into the Minor Prophets. Really, it's easy one to find. It's the third book from the end of the Old Testament, and it'll be the book of Haggai. And I didn't kind of plan it this way, but, you know, I know that all across the in the city today, and really across the country, I suspect, that everybody is putting together and having their Christmas message. And, you know, I'm not much of a traditional guy. I mean, I am in some things, but I think that we can take something and do the same thing so many times that it much like Christmas, that it loses its meaning and loses its purpose. And then we get caught up in doing things just because that's the way we're supposed to do it. And I'm not that way when it comes to churches or the Bible. I think that ought to have something fresh every time you come up. And there are some good traditions within the church, and I don't fight that at all, and I think that's good. But I think that Christmas time, you know, it's a situation where we get so caught up in so many different things. I think the book of Haggai is probably, and maybe you won't think this when I'm starting out, but I think you'll get there by the time I'm done. I think the book of Haggai is a great book about Christmas and a good Christmas message. The name itself tells us there's something different about it because the name Haggai means born during a festival. And this is a festive time of year. You all got your little snow sweaters on and sweatshirts and your little reindeer hats. And some of you, I mistook those reindeer horns are the horns you normally wear. But but it's kind of, you know, it's kind of already, it's into the festive time of things. I think, you know, and what we're doing is we're coming through each book of the Bible and we're trying to focus on how Christ is portrayed. Most people just take for granted that the Bible's a book about right and wrong and things you can't do and you know, not much you can do. And that's not really true. The Bible is built around a key figure. And it really, the key figure in our life is when we celebrate, you know, on December 25th, what we hold to be the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, so again, it's a great concept in this book that I want to talk to you about today. And in this particular book, Christ is typified as the desire of all nations. And I think that in itself is a great concept behind the scenes. You know, many times over the years with all the commercial things of Christmas, the presents, the trees, and all of the things that we do, we get caught up in. We really miss and lose sight of the real purpose of it. And I want to talk to you about that today. And I think the book of Haggai, based on the fact that Haggai means born on a festival and Christ the desire of all nations. And you'll find that in chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, quickly, the book doctrinally, and you know we've talked about how the book doctrinally, all of these books focus on the second coming of Christ. And we have, as I said, we have been looking at each book of the Bible, and we have been examining how Christ is portrayed. He is a central character in the Word of God. And everything in the Bible is built around him and his coming. And so each book in the Old Testament will have a prophecy side to it, something about the future. And they'll all deal with the great event that we know as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But inspirationally, now inspirationally means how does it apply to me and you? There's things in the Bible that they may mean something in the future. They may have a future reference about some event, like in this case, the second coming. But everything in the Bible also has a practical application. I kind of look at it like something that you can take home with you that will help you through life tomorrow, or maybe even today, or sometime in your life. And at all the minor prophets, and we've looked at these, the book is really a centerpiece, I think, for more great Bible principles and great truth and spiritual insight into the life that God really wants us to live and wants us to have and how we should lay it all out. So I think it's really good along those times. Now, historically, remember, each one of these books has a historical application. And many times what we do on Sunday morning, if you're first time here, many times what we do is we lay out the historical, and then we look at a parallel between the historical and what is going on in our own lives. And that's a great way to study the Bible, too. But historically, the book is written after they come back from the nation of Israel, after they come back from the 70 years captivity. and this book, along with the next book, which is going to be Zechariah, and also the book after that, Malachi, and then two books that we've talked about a lot on Thursday night Bible study, Ezra and Nehemiah. They all kind of form a coalition of books that talk about things that happen once the nation of Israel goes back to their land after the 70 years captivity. And again, I want to take just a second and refresh for you something that we talked about many months ago, and when we started this, and we talk about it in, you know, but I think you need to know it today, especially with all the visitors here today, and we need to stop and kind of refresh our memory on this. If you have your Bible for a moment, keep one finger there in Haggai, and then turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think we want to kind of set the stage here with everybody that's here today that you can maybe better understand where I'm coming from, and then better understand how we're trying to apply some of this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a great chapter, and I'm going to read the first 11 or 12 verses. If you don't have a Bible this morning, just listen, and that's fine. Just listen, and you can follow along. It'll be very easy for you today. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat of that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things," and this is what I want you to see and listen to today. Now these things, what thing? The things that he's talking about that the nation of Israel went through in the Old Testament. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the serpent." Now verse 11 again. "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples that are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, Father, we ask you today to help us to put all this together. We thank you for the good people that are here today. And, Lord, may they leave today, Father, understanding that the greatest gift that they ever have won't be what's under a tree in a couple of days. The greatest gift their children will ever have won't be a new bike, or it won't be a doll, or it won't be something that they pointed out of a catalog that they want. But in reality, the greatest gift that man could ever have is Christ, the desire of all nations. And I pray, Father, today that you'll help us look at this and understand how the greatest gift that we have today in a time of the year, when we talk about gifts and we talk about the things of giving to others, may we stop this morning and reflect and pause on the greatest gift that God ever gave to mankind, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations. Thank you now, Father, in Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, what that passage says that I just read for you is simply this, and this will help put it into perspective. Everything you read in the Old Testament, everything that the nation of Israel struggled with, everything that they went through, every defeat that they had, every problem that they had, the Bible says that they were written for our ensamples and our examples. The Bible says that they were written for our admonition. That means that we can look at the mistakes that they made, the problems that they had, and then we can apply them to our lives and the problems that we have today. You know what? I don't believe there's a bad person in this room today. I think that probably you're all good people who do the best you can with life and try to struggle through the things of life. And I think that if we were honest this morning, we'd all would have to admit, and I know I put myself at the head of the list, that there's none of us that are perfect. We all have issues. We all have problems. We may struggle with different things, but we certainly all struggle. And this is where the Bible is so important. So many people get a bad concept of the Bible. And maybe they went to some Baptist church sometimes, and Baptist churches are notorious for this, where they just clobber you over the head with something, and beat you senseless. And you know, you got a bad taste in your mouth. And here it's different. We will beat you senseless and leave a good taste in your mouth. No, I'm just kidding. I always tell people this. Obviously in our life there has to be rebuke. When you were raised as a child, it was important that your parents had discipline with you and that they had to rebuke you at times. You know, a Troy understands when he went to basic training, I had a guy, a friend of mine years and years ago, he grew up and he got saved and he gave a testimony after he got saved when he went into the Marine Corps. And he got up and he told how stupid his life was, how dumb most young people are when they're growing up. He says, I rebelled against my father. I rebelled against my mother. I thought I knew more about life than all of them. And I had problems with my mom and my dad every day. And I could not wait to get out of the house. And when I turned 18, he says, I finally escaped my mom and my dad. And I said, what did you do? And he said, I joined the Marine Corps. And through that experience, he got saved and he learned the lessons that in life there has to be structure. There has to be discipline. There has to be reproof. You will not be the soldier that you really have the potential to be unless they structure you. They do a lot in basic what I do here. They strip you down and then rebuild you back the way they want you to be. My job is to strip you down and then build you back not the way that I want you to be, but by the way that God wants you to be. We just don't use the superlative languages here that they use there. Maybe we should. It might get a little more done that way. I'm just kidding you. But that's what it's all about. This great passage tells us that the things that happened to them in the Old Testament are the same things that happened to us. And the way we talk about victory in the Lord, don't we? We talk about, last week I talked about the fact that in life, I always try to live above the circumstances. I've been in this business a little longer than most of you. Some of you still can claim ignorance in some things, and you have some maybe excuses for some things you do and don't do. I don't have any excuses. You older Christians really don't have any either. Hey, I know exactly what the score is, and I know enough about the Bible to know that I don't have any excuses. And I told you last week that I won't ever paint myself as the victim. I'll never complain that somebody did me wrong. I believe that things happen in life for us to grow through. And the Bible is true where it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God according to his purpose. If we really believe that, then how can anything bad happen in our lives if we're a Christian? God will even take the mistakes that you and I make and turn them around that we don't have to be the victim. You know, I think that many times when people come into this church, they're beat up. They've had bad relationships or they had problems. And I look at this place as a kind of an oasis in a dead, dry world. And I believe that the Bible is a book that you can solve any problem you have if you really want to. And I think many times people never get to a place where they get what they need. You know, most churches always want something back from you. I really don't want anything from you. I want you to give what you have to the Lord, but I don't want anything from you. My job as a pastor is not to take from you. My job as the pastor is to give to you that you can give to the Lord. And I think we've lost that concept today, just like we've lost the concept of giving and Christmas and all the other things. And these verses tell us that what we're about to look at in the book of Haggai is some problems that Israel went through. And we learn by what they went through, the mistakes that they made. And the Bible says there are examples and are ensamples. Let me talk to you about that a moment. Now, an example is something that you do, but an ensample is something that you are. And when you go through something in life, or you see somebody in the Bible going through it, like the nation of Israel, we can learn from that. The Bible's a book that shows us how people got into problems, why they got into problems, but most importantly shows you how that they got out of the problems. And if they never did get out of the problems, shows you that they could have. That's what happens in the Old Testament. That's why the Old Testament is so valuable. That's why he's saying here that these things were written for our admonition, because we need to learn from these books in the Bible. All the doctrinal stuff is very important. The prophetic stuff is fun. The historical stuff is boring to most people. I like it, but many people are bored with it. But the inspirational side of it is absolutely crucial in your life and in my life. And you're going to find that both Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah, they all basically deal with the same issue. Now let's get down to the issue. Here's what happened. In the book of Haggai, here's the problem. They have now been back for 12 years. And they started in Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple, rebuild everything that God had for them that they were supposed to do. But now here it is, 12 years later, and the temple of God is still unfinished. And now it's causing them some problems. It's causing them some issues. And the Jews go back and they rebuild in Ezra and Nehemiah. But here in Haggai, some 12 years later, it's still unfinished. And historically, the reason they have stopped here again is because, again, the nation of Israel, we learn from their mistakes, they've lost sight of God in their life. They now, after 12 short years, they came back with a purpose and a desire. We're going to build the temple. We're going to reestablish Jerusalem and bring God back to the center. 12 years later, they've lost that vision. You know, the day you committed to become a Christian, I've never met a person who genuinely got saved that when they got up from being saved wasn't going to do something for God. The reality of that is very few of them do. And the reason why they don't, and the reason why maybe some of you here today are having the issues that you're having. And I have a gift I want to give you today. It's Christmas. And I have something that I want to give you that will probably be the greatest gift that you'll ever have, that you'll ever get. And I wish to tell you that I would bought it at some fancy store, but I didn't. I would like to tell you that I even paid for this gift, but I would be lying if I told you that. No. This gift costs God more than anything that you could ever imagine monetarily wise. And if you had to buy it or I had to buy it, you could never afford it. And that's why it's called God's gift, and it's God's gift to you, and it's God's gift to me. Now, we have seen in the last couple of weeks, last week we had a great lesson, I think, anyhow, on one of the problems in Israel, that they had no leadership. And we talked about the importance of leadership. And that was 2 weeks ago. And then last week we talked about why that they had no revival. Josiah comes in, he tries to bring a temporary revival, but it didn't last. And we've seen now two or three good lessons that build on each other. And the great spiritual truths in this book, they're incredible, and they all build toward each other. And today we're going to look at another aspect that we can take from what they did in the Old Testament and apply it right into our lives in everyday 21st century. Now, in this book, we learn what is probably the most singular important thing that you and I have to do from falling back into the mistakes that the nation of Israel made. And that is to keep building your temple. Now, let me talk about that concept. In the Old Testament, all of Israel's relationship with God, everything that Israel did, everything that they were, everything that God was going to do with them and had planned to do with them, went through the temple that they built. In the Old Testament, before Solomon come to the throne, we know that that temple's in a temporary establishment called a tabernacle. And they take it down, set it up, take it down, set it up. But it goes before them when they're journeying through the wilderness and is always at the forefront because it represents the most significant thing in their life. Everything that they had with God had to go through that. God even created a special class of priests called Levites that ministered within that tabernacle, in that temple, and that's what their job was. When the high priest made the sacrifices for the nation of Israel, they went through that temple. A little bit later on, when that temple got established under Solomon, it was in Jerusalem. And you know how that they go in through the land, and the whole Bible is basically a record of the beginning of the nation of Israel, the formulation of the nation of Israel, and then the establishment of the nation of Israel. By the time we get to King David and Solomon, Solomon builds that temple, and now that temple's at a fixed spot. And if you know anything about the Bibles or the stories of the Bible, you know the story about the Queen of Sheba. How she comes in and she asks Solomon many hard questions, and he shows her all the magnificence of the temple of God. And she's overwhelmed. And if you read a little bit farther, dig a little bit deeper, you find that all the nations of the earth were coming into Jerusalem. It wasn't just the Queen of Sheba. God at that time had established a name for himself with his people, the nation of Israel, and he was reaching the world through a temple that he had built in Jerusalem. That temple was overlaid with gold. Gold in the Bible is the picture of deity. It had within that temple all the beautiful artifacts that we'll talk about here in a second. But that temple was the place where God came down and he met with the leaders of Israel, and everything that Israel had spiritually had to run through that temple. That's why it's so important. And of course, we find that today in your life and my life. Bible says that, what, know ye not? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, let me tell you how it works. And folks that have been around here for a while, they pretty much understand this. I've said it a lot. But here's how it works, so you get the concept. In the Old Testament, God had a real building, overlaid with gold, beautiful building. It's laid out for you in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 and Exodus chapter 25. It's a beautiful temple, overlaid with gold. And that's where God required everybody on planet Earth, that they wanted to find out who God was and have God in their life, they had to come to Jerusalem and worship at that temple. Ah, but in the New Testament, it changed, didn't it? Now your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And where in the Old Testament, all the world was to come to the temple, now in the New Testament, we're to take the temple to the world. See how it works? And that's why the theme of this book is so important, Christ, the desire of all nations. Whether you know it or not, people around this world, whether they know it or not, the greatest need they have is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was at a fixed spot, and it was like God put loudspeakers on angels, and they flew over the earth and said, if you want to find God, come to Jerusalem. Well, God doesn't use angels today, and he sold all the loudspeakers. He doesn't need them today, because who is supposed to go and scream and talk and yell and tell and everybody about Jesus Christ is you and me. We're to take our temple to the world. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that the day you got saved, you know what you did? It says you laid a foundation in your life. That foundation is the day you became a Christian. You don't have to be a Baptist to be a Christian. The Baptists don't have the only way to heaven. I mean, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Baptists sometimes get it all out of whack. I've met Methodists that were shaved. I've met people that were shaved. We get this idea. There's an old joke that guy went to heaven one time, and St. Peter's showing him around, and you know, he takes him into this big room, and there's filled with people. And they're all eating fried chicken dinners. And the guy says to St. Peter, he says, wow, this is great. Who's all these people? And he says, these are all the Methodists, because Methodists always have fried chicken dinners, you know. He walks down a hall, and he goes into another big room, and there's a bunch of people playing bingo. And he says, wow, who are all these? And he says, well, these are where all the Catholics are. So they walk down to another hallway into a big room, and there's big flashing lights. No talking. Be quiet. And people in there just busy down doing something, but big signs. And St. Peter said, shh, we can't talk here. And the guy says, well, who are these people? And he says, shh, but who are these people? He says, these are the Baptists. And we don't talk, and we have all these lights on because they think they're the only ones up here. You know, and that is so true of so many times of Baptists. Let me tell you this. There's only one way you get to heaven, folks, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But the Baptists don't have the corner on that market. God will save anybody if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Church doesn't matter what church or denominational tickets hanging around your neck. Churches don't get you to heaven, the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, any more than the Baptist Church will. What gets you to heaven is Jesus Christ's son dying on the cross and God offering up the gift of salvation. Christmas time. Remember? Christmas time. You want a gift? I got a great one for you. I've got a great gift for you. And it won't cost you anything. And I'll tell you something else. Once you take it, you can't take it back. I like that too. You don't need to take it back. It'll fit every size in this room. It'll be your right color. And it'll definitely enhance how you look. And some of you could really use that today. Let me just help you with that one. And then the Bible says that upon that foundation, you build three things: gold, silver, precious stones. And that gold, we already know in the Bible, is a picture of Christ's deity. So it means that once you get saved, the first thing you put on that foundation is learning about Jesus Christ, learning about God. We call it discipleship here. We have all kinds of classes that help you lay on that foundation gold. And I think the most important thing about keeping you where you get to the point that you become the ambassador for Christ, that you take the gift that God gave you and give it to other people. It's Christmas, is to know who God is. And then the second thing they put on there is silver. Now, silver in the Bible represents the price of redemption. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Remember when Judas sold him out? So silver in the Bible represents redemption. So once you learn who God is, gold, then the next thing, or even in the process, you got to learn what Christ did for you. This is the stuff you put on your foundation. Then the third thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, is precious stones. And precious stones in the Bible represent people. You know, people think that becoming a vibrant Christian is hard. I've had people say, you know what, I have a tough time witnessing, or I can't talk to people. And I understand all that. But in reality, you know how simple it really is, and this is just the way I look at things. I don't look at things very complicated. I'm not a very complicated person. I have to see things in their, usually their lowest common denominator for me to understand them. I'm not very technical about things. And my way of fixing something is a hammer. If that doesn't work, get a bigger hammer. I mean, that's how I look at life. Sometimes that works and sometimes that doesn't, especially if it's your kid. But anyway, I think this. When a person gets saved, they become a Christian, and you focus on knowing who God is, and you really know who God is, and then you focus on the silver, understanding really what God has done for you, the redemption. You see, I don't understand how that you can really understand how God, who God is, and then really understand what God did for you without wanting to tell everybody about it. There's your precious stone. You see how that works? And I know that many times people come in here and they have obstacles in their lives. They can't get to that point. Hey, that's our job here. Our job is to remove the obstacles in your life and help you get to the point. But this book talks about the greatest thing that you have to keep on doing in your life. And you know what it is? Don't find yourself in the condition that they were in the book of Haggai. You have to keep growing spiritually. I can't emphasize that enough. Over the years of my life, I've watched people who were Christians, vibrant Christians at one time, loved the Lord, loved the Bible, and I've seen them grow cold to the place that after a while, you know what? They didn't care about God, didn't care about church. And you look at things like that and you think to yourself, how does that happen? Well, it happens simply because people quit growing. And the book of Haggai is exactly what happened. They had been there 12 years now, and they have not done anything else to build that temple. And it shows. And that's where the problem comes in. It's exactly where the problem comes in. You have to keep building that temple. Now, I talked about the tabernacle and how important it is. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, you don't have to turn back there. You can just listen to me on this one. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 27, there's incredible detail on that tabernacle back there. And remember now, everything in the Old Testament is there to show you something about your life and my life in some kind of picture form. That's just the way it works. So you have back there all kinds of things in this tabernacle. The first thing you had was the ark. And if you saw Indiana Jones back in when it came out, in fact, it's been on here the last couple of weeks, you get an understanding in a very kind of a goofy way what the ark was. The ark was that golden chest with the cherubim bent over on it that they carried on stage wherever they went, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. And no, Indiana Jones may not be a real deal. The Ark of the Covenant was a real deal. And I got to tell you that, Adolf Hitler, along with all of the other great leaders down in history, they understood in some general way about the power that that Ark generated for the nation of Israel. And yes, they all did look for it. They all did look for it. That part is true. But it's not in a warehouse in Washington, D.C. someplace. I can guarantee you that. But that Ark represents Christ, you see. Now, that ark was in a compartment all by itself. And what separated the ark from the rest of the tabernacle was something called the veil. And that veil in that compartment called the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, the only one that could go in there was the high priest. And he's the only one that could go in. And that represents in your life and my life that, you know what? You can have all your friends in the world that are good spiritual friends, and you can have a great church that you can go to, and you should, and you do, by the way, if you come here anyway. And you should have all of those things in your life. But the reality of it is this. When it comes down to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it has to be just you and Him. You can't live on somebody else's spirituality forever. And yet, that's what you do a lot when you first get saved, because people help you, and that's fine. But sooner or later, I mean, do you want your kids living in your house when they're 40 years old? Do you want to still be paying their car payment and making out their checks every month, or do you want them to take responsibility for things? Well, God's people are the same way. I don't want you to be dependent on somebody else for your spirituality all of your life. I want you to grow up. And I want you to take responsibility. And I want you to become everything that God wants you to be. And you do that by building your own personal relationship with Christ. It's great to have friends. I have friends. Nobody likes a party better than I do. Nobody likes getting together with people better than I do. Nobody loves sitting down with people and talking about the Bible better than I do. I have people call me on the phone and ask me a Bible question. And they actually apologize. We're saying, I'm sorry, this is probably a dumb question. I said, it's not a dumb question. I love talking about the Bible. Now, you do know it's $100 a question, so you can have as many as you want, you see? No, I enjoy talking about it. I really do. And I think that is the greatest thing in the world. But I understand that all of those things don't really make me in my relationship with Christ. You see, that's me giving out to others. And we're all like sponges. A sponge can soak up only so much water, then you have to wring it out or don't pick up any much water. And that's the way a Christian life is. But the real bottom line is you got to keep going back to the water source, the bucket, to get getting filled up again. And your spirituality is my spirituality. There is no difference. Your spirituality will only be as deep as the personal time that you spend with the Lord Jesus Christ, just you and Him. If you got issues in your life, I may be able to help you, but I can't solve your problem. You know what I can do? I can point you into the direction and give you the material, but at the end of the day, it's you and God who's got to come to terms with it and deal with it. I can point you in the right direction, give you everything in the world, except do it for you. And that, you know, that's what that ark was. Then you had the second area there, you had the seven candlesticks, and they represent the Spirit of God. You had the altar of incense, and of course, that was burned all the time, and that's a picture of your prayer. You had the showbread, was baked fresh every day, and that's a picture of the Bible. And then, you had the table. That's a picture of your study and your fellowship. Then outside that, you had the brazen altar, and that's where the sacrifice was burnt. Brazen, brass. Brass is a picture of judgment in the Bible. Then you had the water or laver where the priest washed his feet when he came in and came out and all of those things. All of those things are pictures. If you ever want to get it down in a very easy, understandable way, all those little pamphlets back there, I call them Christmas stocking stuffers. They go in back there on the tabernacle it could take you an hour and you would basically get that thing broken down with all the reverence. It's a great little book back there. But it's things like that that try to help you. Once they got under Solomon, a lot of things were added to it. And this is all a picture of your life and my life. When you get over there and talks about the tabernacle under Solomon, there's lamps, there's spoons, there's dishes, there's cups, there's bowls, there's the spoils of war, gold and silver and a precious stone that they bring in. Now, in the Bible, all these things are called the hallowed things. They were things that were put in the temple when it became a literal building. And they're things that were called the dedicated things, the holy things. And do you know what they represent? That was a place in the temple where nobody ever went into. The thing that got a lot of the leaders in trouble with the nation of Israel is when they let the foreign kings come in and see the treasure trove of God. And many times when they were really pressed because they weren't doing what's right, they bought off the impending nations that were going to destroy them by giving them the very gold and jewels that was in God's holy treasure trove. That's a terrible thing. You know why? Because the things that are in that treasure trove, in that temple, picture the things that God has given you through your life journey that are special to you. The things that God has given you in a time when you thought you weren't going to make it and God came through. A lot of it will be people that maybe you've won to Christ. A lot of it will be principles or things that God has taught you through the Bible. A lot of it will be experiences that you go through and that you learn from. And God shows you and gives you some grand understanding of something that you never have. Hey, the problem with God's people is simply this. God has a lot of special things that he wants to give just to you, that he wants you to keep in your heart only to him. And most of God's people do not do that. You know, every woman in some form or fashion, it's not in vogue much today, but every woman in some form or fashion, she has what they call a jewelry box. And that jewelry box will be usually, if you're a criminal here and you want to break into somebody's house, it's usually on the dresser in the bedroom, so you know right where it's at to go there. And you open it up, and sometimes they play music, you know. And sometimes they have little drawers in them, and sometimes there's a little ballerina dancing around them, or sometimes, you know, and they're cute little things. But they have little compartments and little drawers, and, you know, it's then there's where you keep all the jewelry. You know, and you know you got something from your boyfriend and your husband, or somebody special gave you something. Your earrings, your diamond rings, your you know, all the stuff that you got to be careful now because they wear nose jewelry and ear jewelry. So you take your nose off and put it in there. Later, put it back up, whatever. I'm not sure how you drill holes in there and put them little bolts on. You got a little wrench, you tack that down. I'm not sure, but anyway. But you put stuff in there that is special. See. And every Christian ought to have a jewelry box. You ought to have a special place where you keep the holy things that God gave to you that you don't share with anybody else. Things that only you and God have. And this is the tragedy with most of God's people. They never do this. And these are the part of building the temple. Now, these things are called furnishings. And that's why the Bible says, coming back to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Now, you would think that in proper English grammar it would say, finished. But it doesn't say finished. And the only Bible on the market today that says furnished is a King James Bible. And the King James Bible, one of the things that I love about it is it protects the internal doctrines of the Bible and everything that it does. And it doesn't say, all the new Bibles say, thoroughly equipped. But the Bible says, my Bible says, thoroughly furnished. And that's very important. Somebody said, well, what's the big deal? Because thoroughly is the word that means that it starts on the inside of you. And truly, your relationship with God has to be internal. So thoroughly is the right word. It's not thoroughly, it's thoroughly. It starts on the inside and works its way out. And then you're not equipped, you're furnished. And the furnishings that he's talking about inside your temple match up to the furnishings in the literal temple, the table, the showbread, all of those things that are the holy things. And I think that this is why Christianity is so shallow today. I think people today do not understand that that it's the internal stuff that you have to have, that you keep growing spiritually, that you laid that foundation the day you were saved, and then you're building upon it day after day after day, gold, silver, precious stones. And then God gives you those hallowed things, those holy things, those things that God comes through and does in your life that you could never tell. Did you ever try to tell somebody some incredible thing that God has done for you, and you feel so inept trying to tell them? This does not. It's almost like that old saying, you got to have been there to understand it. It doesn't come out. And you feel goofy because you were so moved by it, and you're trying to explain it to them, and they're looking at you like, well, come on, what's the point? Well, you know, get to this. What happened? You know, and it's just, you know why that is? Because God gave you some things that you can only understand in your own life. When you try to explain it, hey, I have a lot of illustration and a lot of things that I use in my preaching that God has done with me over the years, but let me tell you something. I cannot even tell you many of the things that he's done because it would just fall flat on the ground because it don't mean nothing to you. It don't mean nothing to you. It's like some guy collects bottle caps and you're walking down the dirt road and there over there is a 1919 Pepsi bottle cap, perfect condition, worth $6 million on eBay. This guy looks at that and he says, whoa, look at that. And you say to yourself, I have never seen so idiot, so excited about a dirty old bottle cap. Doesn't mean anything to you. It means something to him. The Bible doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. But it should mean something to you. And this is how it works. You know, I could put all the, not me personally, I could put all the psychologists and all the psychiatrists and all the therapists in the world out of business in 20 minutes. Because, you know, if you're a saved person, because I'm going to tell you something. Every problem you have, you know, we're big today on acronyms, you know, breaking things down. NRA, National Rifle Association, you know. I mean, everybody's got their little words. I mean, everybody's got, you watch television, it's either ABC, CBS, or, you know, it's all broken down for you. You know, when you get some great medical thing that's a destructive thing, like, you know, you can't say it, take you a day, so you call it AIDS, AIDS. You know, you go in there and you say, my kid's got all kinds of problems, you know, he won't sit good in school, he won't do this, and the doctor says, well, he's got ADS, whatever that is, you know. I can tell you that. I like acronyms, too. Let me tell you something. Everybody in here that's saved, if you've got struggles in your life and you've got problems in your life and you've got issues in your life or your children have issues in your life, I'll tell you, you have problems because you have LBP. That's a lack of biblical principles in your life. In other words, you're taking a life that God gave you as a gift and gave you a book to run it by, and now you're trying to run it by another set of standards that God never intended it to run by, and you're actually wondering why it's not working for you, Dr. Phil said. It's not working for you. You know, I try to maintain a very simple style of ministry, very compassionate, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, patience, long-suffering, but at the end of the day, trying to force you into the mode through the Spirit of God and the Word of God that you grow. Because if you don't grow, you'll go. And it happens all the time. Your continual spiritual growth. You say, are you getting off your Christmas message? No, I'm just warming up. Best part's coming. Best part's coming. Now let's take the opportunity to learn from this and let's go back and look at it. Now the first thing that Israel said when they were confronted with getting back to building their temple, it's amazing. It's the first thing God's people say. Hey, I've been in this business for over 40 years. I've heard every excuse for every reason people don't do what they're supposed to do. I've heard them all. And it's amazing to me that something that happened back there in what, 670 B.C. could be so relevant to what takes place in 2010, 2011. And, of course, in chapter 1, verse 2 of Haggai now, here's what it says. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, the first excuse that God's people always give is right there. The biggest problem we have, me and you, is the first problem Israel had, and that is the problem of procrastination. Don't do today what you can put off to tomorrow. I love that. My favorite verse in the Bible is lying is an abomination in the sight of God, but a very present help in a time of trouble. See, I mean, that's taking two things and putting them together. It's not true in the Bible, but we try to make things up. You know, never do today what you can put off tomorrow. You know, the two tragic stories in the Bible of men who took that position. One of them back there was Pharaoh. Remember back there in Exodus when Moses was going up there with Pharaoh and he's trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go. Remember what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh says, when confronted with God, what every man and woman says when they're confronted with God and they got to make a decision today. Moses said, I want to let those people go. They're God's people, let them go. Pharaoh said exactly what we say. You know what he said? Tomorrow. I'll let them go tomorrow. You know what happened in his life? Same thing that happens in your and my life. Tomorrow never comes. I think the great example out in the New Testament is King Agrippa. Remember that one? Paul's over there, and he's it's always been amazing to me. Paul is in prison by Rome, or as it seems, and he's got a captive audience. Boy, and he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's talking about what God has done with the Jews, the majesty of God, and he's talking about everything that God has done and what he is doing before an unsaved pagan Roman governor, king. And when he's done laying that out, King Agrippa, just like Pharaoh back in the Old Testament, makes one of the greatest statements in the Bible. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. Almost I'm ready to do it, Bob. Almost. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. And people to say, the Bible says, the people says, the time has not yet come. You know, years ago I used to hear when the old boys used to preach, they used to tell this story. And it's a story, it's not true, of course, but it's a good illustrative story. And it's a story they used to tell about how that way back in the distant past, the devil sat down with all of his cohorts and planned out the destruction of mankind. And they all were putting in ideas, you know, that the devil was going to run with. And it was a great meeting of all the demonic spirits in the universe with the devil at the head of the table. And he laid out the thing, all right, guys, we're going to destroy the plan of God. Let's come up with a plan. And what do you got? One demon raised his hand. He says, I got an idea. Let's propagate the idea that there is no God. Devil thought about that for a moment. He said, well, you know what? That is a good idea, but that ain't going to work. What the Bible says in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, with the heaven made and all the host in him, by the breath of his mouth. Romans 1:19-20 said, the invisible things of him were clearly seen and understood, but the thing that God made. That ain't going to work. God built himself into everything, and every time somebody goes out and looks at the stars, looks at the moon, looks at the beauty of this world, it just screams out that God did this. That won't work. So they went back to the planning session. One of them said, I got a great idea. Let's get everybody to believe that there ain't no place called hell. Devil thought about that for a moment. He said, now that's a good idea. I know we could even get a group of religious people walking around here that would go door to door and tell people there ain't no hell. That might be a good idea. And somebody said, no, that ain't going to work. Why not? Well, I just breezed through the New Testament real quick, and 28 times Jesus himself talked about a place called hell in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That ain't going to work. Back to the table again. So a few minutes later, somebody else comes up and says, hey, I got a great idea. And he says, what is it? He says, let's tell everybody there ain't no heaven. And he said, man, that ain't going to work. Man, I mean, everybody wants to believe in heaven. I mean, what are you going to do? Get up there in a funeral and say your grandma went to hell? She didn't go to hell? Yeah, that ain't going to work. Heaven is a concept that everybody, that is the best deal they got going. They ain't going to take that away. So they, after hours, nothing. One of them finally said, I got it. I got the foolproof plan. No, telling them there's no God won't work. Telling them there's no hell won't work. Telling them that there's no heaven won't work. But I got the thing is, well, what is it? Let's just tell everybody there's no hurry. The devil said, that'll work. They played on human nature. That's what's going on here. The people say the time has not yet come. God's people today, you know what, I'm so busy. My job, my career, my school, my kid. I got a soccer game to go to. I got volleyball. I got baseball. I got football. 1,000 other reasons. Of course, you understand the real reason is I really don't want to. Let me tell you something about your kids. And you watch this. You try to get your kids come to school, church, and they don't want to come or do something they don't want to do. But you ever notice this? Kids will always find a way to get where they want to go. They may have to call 9 people to get a ride, but they'll find a way to get there. And it's true of you and me. We will find a way to do what we want to do or to get where we want to get. except when it comes to the things of the Lord. We always find a way to do that. Most of God's people, they have no sense of urgency. I'm a history buff in every form of it, military history in particular, but I just love history, and I study every aspect of it. I mean, I just lose myself in it. I mean, I do sometimes. Fortunately, I find myself and come back. But anyway, I was reading the other day about the Titanic, and I love this mystery. Hey, did you find out that they think they might have found Amelia Earhart? How about that, huh? Now, that's another one of my favorite ones, okay? And boy, there were some things out on her. One theory was the Japanese got her. Remember hearing about the Japanese got her over there because they were building up, and she crashed land there with Fred Newland or whoever it was, and then they've done all kinds of stuff. I cannot tell you the things that they have done of going back and finding the old radio transmissions of where she were and then plotting them. I mean, it's unbelievable what they can do. And now over there down south of Highland Island where she was supposed to land, you know, they found some bone fragments and some makeup cases, you know, and I mean, only a woman would go on a world trip and take her makeup case, you know. I mean, you know what? We're going to crash. Not yet. I don't look good, you know. But they found all, I mean, had no food, no water. They ate turtles and little birds found their carcasses, and they got rainwater, and they had survival stuff on the plane. She didn't get any survival stuff, but she got her makeup kit. Now, what does that tell you? Where you go, huh? I don't know. But anyway, I love things, and I was reading about the Titanic, and that's always been a, when Boward went down and discovered the Titanic, as he did the Bismarck, as he did the Lusitania, it was incredible thing. I love stuff like that. But I was watching a thing on the Titanic, and I thought to myself, that is such like Christians. I mean, the Titanic in 1912 hit a gigantic iceberg. And I liken that to Christians' lives today. Many of God's people have hit a big old iceberg. And the Titanic was doomed the moment it hit the iceberg. It ripped out the hull and the water were flowing. I mean, it was a design flaw, the greatest ship. And I thought it was always interesting that this was during the time when some of the great evangelists were really going across this country. And the spirit from Europe of humanism was beginning to creep in. Do you know what they actually stated in the newspaper, in the media, about the Titanic? Because she was supposed to be the... And most people don't know there were three Titanics. They weren't all named Titanic. There was the Titanic, there was the Gigantic, and then there was the... another really big one. I can't remember its name. But the Titanic, once it sunk... But they used to say publicly that it was unsinkable. You know what they said? They said it was a ship that God himself could not sink. Now, you know what? You got to be pretty dumb to throw that challenge on the table to God. I mean, if he split the Red Sea and one angel killed 186,000 men back there in 2 Kings, and he can make the sun stand still in Joshua, he can float your boat anytime he wants to. I mean, I've probably been out there that night, you know, and you got a spiritual view of it. That ship was coming down through there and was going too fast anyhow. You look behind that iceberg, there's probably 6,000 angels pushing that thing into that path of that ship. You know, God said, watch this. Can't sink it? Yeah, beside the point. I get carried away with things. I'm really apologized for that. Anyway, I thought to myself, it hit an iceberg, and it's going to sink. And, you know, you would think that people would get the idea when it starts going like this. I mean, what would be your first clue? Lay your drink down and it slides down the table. Something's not on the up and up here. And I thought to myself, so many of God's peoples are just lives just like that. You've hit something in your life and you've ripped open your hull. And the water is pouring in faster. And if something doesn't change, you're going to sink. And you know what God's people do? Your ship's been hit. It's taken on water. It's going to sink. And you're running around rearranging deck chairs for your next event. Oblivious that your ship is going down. You know why? Procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. Let's have one more of this. Let's do that one more. I'll do it tomorrow. Now, I want to keep interjecting in a verse here. Look at verse 5 because it's God keeps interjecting it. And he keeps putting us through this whole thing. Verse 5 says, now therefore saith the Lord, so I give it to you. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Most of God's people are just lives. They're just like the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah. I think the most terrible verse, when I understand the great magnitude of what God wanted with the nation of Israel, how that temple was overlaid with gold, how it was everything God designed, what he wanted it to happen, the plan that he had for the nation of Israel. And then I read down there in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, that Nehemiah goes down there in the nighttime, and he goes down there and he looks at that total destruction. And I think the most terrible words in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where it simply says, Jerusalem lieth waste. You realize that Jerusalem was God's plan for the world in the Old Testament? And now it's lying waste. Do you realize that your temple today, you and me, your body is God's plan? And in most cases, we are just like the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, overgrown with weeds, cracks in the foundation, everything burnt and knocked down, everything in disarray, and nothing built on that foundation. You know what they did in Ezra and Nehemiah? They cleaned off the foundation and they began to build. Just like the day that you made a commitment to Christ. But here it is, 12 years later, they quit growing. Let's look at a second thing. Now the second thing they do or they don't do is found in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now watch this. Then there came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "It is time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie waste." Now that's a question, and it's in a form of God's sarcasm. He says, "Is it time for you to build the house of God?" Well, hello, I guess it is. You've been here 12 years. That's what I sent you back for. You know, the greatest thing in this little study that comes out to me, and this is just me, it shows me again how God has one thing that he wants me to do in the way he sees it, and I see it totally different and don't do what God wants me to do. You got to get on the same page with God. And many times we don't want on the same page with God. Oh, ye that dwell in sealed houses. Now that's our word for ceiling. Right there. This is a ceiling. Sealed houses. In other words, part of the problem is that the house of God had no roof on it. Now you'll find 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 5 and Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 14 that the word sealed is always connecting with God's temple, God's house. In other words, here's what he's saying. Do you know why you're not building the temple of God? He's getting down to it now. I'll tell you why. Because you're taping the materials that I gave you to build God's house. And you're taking that and building your own house with it. That's what they're doing. And that's exactly what we do. I'm not talking about your physical home. I'm talking about the fact that your spiritual home. You take the things that God has provided for you and don't build this spiritual home. You put the emphasis on the things in this world, the things that you want to have, the things that in life that become more important to you. And I'm telling you, I think if God gives you the ability to live in $1 million home, I'm all for it. I don't begrudge anything that anybody has. I think that I think that if you can do that and you're happy with it, that's fine. But my rule of thumb spiritually is this. Don't get so caught up and so excited about picking out the color of the carpet and how many bathrooms it has and the way the layout of the house is. Don't get so caught up in doing that and leave the temple of God unfurnished that God has given you to do what he wants you to do. Because he's got a job for us. I have people all the time, heard it all my life. People some say, well, this is my dream house. I understand that because I know women. Women want to have, and they should. Women want to have, it's her house. She has her kitchen. She has it. She's decorated the way she wants. I mean, she can do what she wants to do. She ought to be able to do that. And you know what? Every woman has a dream. Every man has a dream. Sometimes they just aren't the same dream, you know, and that comes into a nightmare. But anyway, that's another message. You know, every woman has a dream, and I've heard them say all my life, well, this is my dream house. And I understand that. I know we use words like that. But let me just say something to you. Your temple right here, God's temple, ought to be your dream house. That's where the reality of your life ought to be. And I hear people, I give my kids this all the time, it's a joke in our family. They'll say, I love this dress. And I'll say, yeah, that's what we do. We love things that can't love us back. Loving inanimate objects will lead to you. I'm telling you. I mean, I kid with them, and I do it too just sometimes just to throw them off. But, you know, people say, I just love this house. Really? Here's what happened. Oh, I love this suit. I love this car. When you start loving things that cannot love you back and you love inanimate objects more than you begin to love people, you're going down the wrong road. It'll lead you to the same place every time. And that's just the way we are. Loving inanimate objects, loving things that cannot love you back. And of course, the love that God has given to you is to be given out to others. That's part of the whole thing. Now the third thing, and it's found in verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but ye are none warm. And he that earneth the wages, we put into a bag with hold. Now, I think this is probably where America is today. You know, Christmas time and New Year's, for me, is always my busiest time of year with people. Depression sets in more, and reality of problems set in more at this time of the year than any other time of the year. And it's just always been true. Anybody who works with people will tell you your busiest month will be December and the beginning of January because people get so depressed. I think Christmas, as fun as it is, is one of the biggest letdowns you ever have all year long. You cannot put the energy that we put into Christmas. I've seen them put Christmas things in a store at the end of August. You know, and you go. And everybody in this room has a million things you got to do this week. Some of you have your Christmas shopping done. Some of you don't. Some of you have things that you're going to take back. You got to go out to fight the traffic. You fight the people. You got people that, you know, it's just unbelievable what's out there. And you're under the pressure. And then add to that your own social schedule. You know, you got things with family. You got things with that you want to do. You have kids with your kids. They're in programs at school. You got church. You got everything you got to balance out. And then all of a sudden, on December 25th, it all hits in the morning. What you spent 3 months getting ready for is ripped open and laying on the floor in 20 minutes. You work about this meal, and afterwards, everybody eats it. Nobody says thank you, and everybody falls asleep during the football game. And you walk around saying, boy, I'm glad it's over. And then you get up the next day, and there's nothing to do. No presents to buy. No presents to open. No excitement. No eggnog, no nothing, no nobody around anymore. And then what happens? Because the things in this life are what carry us on, we get depressed. We get down in the dumps. We look at life. We say, what's the matter with me? I'm so out of sorts. I'm so depressed. Well, what is my problem? Your problem is now you're moving at 3 miles an hour versus light speed, which you were going through last week. And you just now come crashing halt, and your emotions aren't caught up with it yet because of the fact that your whole world. I mean, when I look at Christmas, I enjoy it. I mean, I do. I enjoy the kids. I look forward to the kids. I enjoy it. But it's no big deal. To me, it's just another day. You know what? To me, it's just the fact that when I was growing up, it was me. I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning with my kids, you know. You know, then I go back to sleep. And they worked every trick in the world. They bring me coffee. Daddy, it's time to get up. Daddy, it's time to get up. You know, get out of here, kid. Ain't Christmas. It's only 4th of July. You got 6 more months to go, you know. But I enjoy it. But you know what? I don't get hung up on it. There are some people who get into it so much that when it's over, their life's over. And I hope there's more to your life and what you've got in life than just that. You know, and it's a thing where life has more to it. And this verse clearly says that a life without building God's temple and putting the emphasis on building and keeping a balance in your life, it will lead to a life of unfulfillment. And that's where we're at today. It'll lead to broken dreams, broken heart, disappointments, unhappiness. And at the end of your life, you know what? You'll work and sweat and try to save everything you can and get every you can, like the old boys used to say, get all you can and can all you get. And life is still empty because the Bible says that the end of your life without Christ in your life is like a bag without holes. A bag with holes. That means you stuck stuff in this bag thinking you're going to have it, and when you finally get to the end of your life, you look down there, there was holes in that bag, and everything you thought was worth something is gone. Because the only thing that is worth anything is understanding God's gift to you and what you were to do with that gift, giving it to others. Christ, the desire of all nations. And that's just the way it works. You eat, but you have not enough. I remember every time I go to the grocery store, I'm overwhelmed. Aisles and aisles and aisles of food. You go to the produce department. I mean, it looks like the rainbow from the Wizard of Oz. Every type of fruit you could want. I remember every time I go there, I never forget being in Romania many, many years ago, right after the wall came down, and the pastor taking me to the store. And it was a little foggy to me why we had to go to the store at 4 o'clock in the morning, but that's fine. I'm here. I'll go. Standing in line for 2 hours, and a line was 200 or 300 people in it to get some bread. And the bread ran out right after he got his bread, and there was nobody else that didn't get anything. And I walked into the store, and the shelves were absolutely bare. The only thing on it was 4 or 5 cans fruit of something that looked like it had been there for 20, 30 years. And having nothing. And yet I walk in over here where we have everything. And we as Americans, we don't understand. We get so much, we don't understand that so much in the world has nothing. Now, we take it for granted. We really do. We take it all for granted. And we, you know what? We waste food. I watch my grandkids. They'll spend $15 for McDonald's, you know, they'll get Happy Meals. You know what they want out of their Happy Meals? They want the toys. They don't want the food. You know why they don't want the food? Because while we were doing something else, they were snacking on cookies, eating all my Twinkies I can't eat no more. They've got staged up for 30 years, you know. And only wants the toy. I watch them. I watch their cheeseburger here, McNuggets over here, whatever. And you know, it was a time I liked that because, you know, my prayer was, God, bless this food and let these little kids get strengthened by it. And please, God, don't let them eat it all because I'll clean it up when they're done. You know, that was my prayer. I mean, you know what? Accidentally, you come across 3 bags of McDonald's French fries. What are you going to do? You can't throw them out. You got to eat them. And there's, you know, there's 3 cheeseburgers there. They just got a little nibbles out of them, and they haven't even eaten them. And they're playing with a toy. You know, what are you going to do? Throw it away? I always tell myself, there's kids in Africa that would die for that food. You know what? I can't take it to Africa, so I'll eat it in their name. I don't know their name, but I'm going to eat it. I can't even do that anymore. But that's the way our kids are. You bought them, I guess this week, every kid will have fun. They'll have everything they want. Everything they want. But I don't know if you noticed it or not. Last Sunday when we wrapped the presents, they had more fun with a cardboard tube that was in the wrapping paper. They were running around here making laser lights out of them. You know, that's kids have the ingenuity. You could have saved yourself probably $500 or $600 if you'd have just scarfed up the cardboard tubes, wrapped them up, and given to them. Could you imagine that morning, we open up the thing, a cardboard tube? What am I going to do with this? Make a spyglass out of it. Make a ball bat out of it. Use your mind. They did here. They were running up and down sword fighting with those things. I thought it was an Errol Flynn movie, man. We give them everything. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I spoil my kids. He says, you drink, but you're not filled. Clothed, but none warm. And then he says, your wages into a bag with holes. Simply put, there's no happiness in these things. There's no fulfillment. God saved you for a purpose, and that purpose was to fulfill his will and plan for your life. And I want to tell you something. Nothing short of that in your life will satisfy you and make you happy. Most people think they have the problem is this, 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 this. That's not the problem. Those are just the symptoms of your problem. Your real problem is LBP, lack of biblical principles. Your real problem is you're going through life, and maybe you've got yourself in scenarios where, you know, your problems are overwhelming. Hey, I understand that, but way there's a way in, there's also a way out. God didn't allow you to, you can take the issues that you're struggling with right now and let God turn them around, and down the line you can help somebody else by you getting the victory, not being the victim. That's the way it is today. You know, so many of God's people today are like the old story of the old circus clown. There's a guy that lost his family, lost his wife, lost his kids. The old saying was, you know, I'm going to run off and join the circus. And he did. He got no family, got no holidays, no home, travels from place to place, week to week, can't even remember all the places he's been, puts his head down to sleep in a different place every night. Heartache, broken, the most saddest guy in the world. But every performance, with a broken heart on the inside and is dying, paints that smile on his face and goes out to the audience portraying somebody who's happy when he's dying on the inside. And that's most of God's people today. They paint the clown face on the outside, but they're brokenhearted. Their dreams have been dashed. Their lives are in great turmoil. And it all comes back to the same reason. God saved you for a purpose. He has a plan for you, just like he did the nation of Israel. And this is where the Christmas message comes in. Christ, the desire of all nations, he gave you a gift. That was the greatest gift that man could ever give anybody. But he doesn't want you to keep the gift. He wants you to... This is the legitimate gift that keeps on giving that Hallmark coined their money, made their money on. Because you keep giving it out. And until you do that in your life, nothing will be happy. I'm not saying you don't have to work through some issues. I'm saying you're in a place that whatever problems you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, you can get the victory over them unless you just want to be the victim. But you'll never be happy. And the longer you wait, the more unhappy you become. And the more traumatic life becomes. And pretty soon it does this and affect you and your wife, or you personally if you're single. It affects the people around you. If you're married, it affects your kids. Because the devil doesn't miss any of those details. Now, I told you this was a great Christmas message, and it is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Don't turn to it. Just listen to it. It says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? Now, in the book of Luke, it defines what that good thing is, and it says the Holy Spirit. The gift that God gave us was the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And that gift came down in Acts chapter 1, didn't it? The day of Pentecost. And that's the gift that God gave us that talked about in Matthew 7:11. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 13, I think. And it was the gift that God gave to mankind. Because without the Holy Spirit of God, there is no salvation. And once Christ died on the cross, he had to have a vehicle by which God's salvation came. Because Christ went back to heaven. And that vehicle became the Holy Spirit of God. Once that Holy Spirit of God gets inside you when you become a Christian, then it's your job to take the gift that God gave to you and give it to others. See how it works? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it simply says this. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the unspeakable gift was God sending his Son down to die on the cross for you and for me. On that cross, he paid the sin debt for your sins and mine. And then after he went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit of God came to be able to take the work that Christ did and do the work in your heart and your life. Because just like in the Old Testament, the temple was God's main concept that everybody in the Old Testament that found God had to find him through the fixed temple at Jerusalem, through the nation of Israel, where they brought the honor and the glory and the treasury and all of the hallowed things and all of the things that were in that, and it radiated God's love out to planet Earth. Well, that temple's gone now in a literal sense. The Bible says God does not dwell in temple made with hands today, but your body and my body is now the temple. And just like the plan in the Old Testament was that temple and the whole world to come to it, the plan in the New Testament is for you and to me to build our temple. Keep growing spiritually. Don't let that foundation, if you're just somebody who's just been saved and you're just working through the thing, get everything you can. Let us help put everything in your life on that foundation. If you're somebody who maybe, you know, you've been saved for a long time, but, you know, God brought you here and you got some issues in your marriage or your life or personally or with your children or whatever the case, this is the time to get it cleared off. Get it started. Start getting the principles in your life that you're not the victim anymore, that you become the victor. Because that's what God has for you. And you'll never be happy. You will go from church to church to church running from God because at some time in your life and my life, we've got to do what they did in Ezra and Nehemiah. You know what they did? They cleaned off that foundation. They said, I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to build on the foundation that God gave me. Gold, silver, and precious stones. See, you got the greatest gift already. God gave it to you. And that's what this time of year is supposed to be about. It's lost in the commercial aspect of it. It's lost in the presents. It's lost in the food. It's lost in the fun time. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have all those things. I'm saying in the midst of all those things, do not lose your focus. That God gave the gift to you and me, and then he wants you, through the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, to be God's gift to this world. Take your temple, where you work, the people you know, and you let them see Christ in your temple. You let them see the holy things, the hallowed things. You let them see that your life is different. You let them see that your life is a bag without holes, that you are happy, you are complete, you have everything that you want in life because you're content. As I gave you last week, that great verse in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you're satisfied with who you are with Christ because God is using you. You will never, if you're a Christian, you will never be satisfied and fulfilled in life until you understand the concept of Haggai and keep building the temple. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, Father, we do thank you and praise you today for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I don't know. And Lord, I'm just telling them, Lord, there'll be no satisfaction in life. You may delude yourself into thinking it. But when the tough times come, when the doctor report comes back bad, or some tragedy happens in your life, you will find that you are on that street all by yourself. And God never intended it to be that way. He's the great comforter. He's the great guide. He's the great illuminator. He wants to wrap his arms around us today and lead us and guide us into all truth. He wants to take whatever problems anybody's having, any couple, any individual, any kid, and he wants to take those things and he wants to develop it into the victory where they get the victory on it and then turn around and is used of God down the line to help somebody else with the same problems. God,